bet he does. There you go. Got to watch that young kid back there. Anyway, he does an outstanding job. He's going to be a camp counselor this summer at Black Lake Boulevard, Black Lake Bible Camp. And he's looking forward to that. And Jonathan Montoya is going to pin shit for him while he's out there at the camp. A lot of people will be walking across the plush green carpet this weekend to pay their respects to their loved ones. I've noticed that in some instances, families plan a whole day at the cemetery. They even pack a lunch, and they bring their folding chairs, and they just have a picnic there on those sacred grounds. And in lieu of that, I want to talk to you for a little while this morning on the subject, there's life beyond the grave. It's interesting that a few years ago, an article appeared in USA Today. They had a whole page article, and here's what they said. They said that publishers are in their seventh heaven, because publishers are making a ton of money writing books on heaven. And a few of them, Heaven is Real, was written by a four-year-old boy who died physically in surgery, came back to life, and he told of his experiences of what he had seen in heaven. That book sold over 7 million copies. It was on the New York Times bestseller for many months. Some believe his story, some don't. Then there was another article on heaven written by a neurosurgeon, a Harvard graduate, totally secular individual, and he died, and he had an experience, and he comes back and tells us that what he saw in heaven. And he wasn't a religious person at all. And it became a bestseller on the New York Times bestseller list. His book was called The Proof of Heaven. Some believe his story, others do not. Not to be outdone, an orthopedic surgeon, she wrote a book, To Heaven and Back, and she was down in South America kayaking, and she fell into the river and drowned, and she had a experience of going to heaven, coming back, and writing about it. The name of that book was To Heaven and Back. $1 million sellers. Some believe their stories, some don't. Then Don Piper, a Baptist pastor, was dead by the medics after a 18-wheeler crashed into his car crossing a bridge in Texas. And he went to heaven, came back, and told about his experiences in heaven. Some believe his story, some do not. The name of the book is A Heaven's Gate. But the truth of the matter is, for a lot of people, there is a fear about death. By the way, if you are a scheduled freak, you can go on the internet, www.deathclock.com. Put in all your information, and they will give you, with an actuary table, the day in which you will die. You just plug it in, www.deathclock.com, and you will see that information. I always like to read reviews on some of these things, and so I read about one person who did that, and he said, you know, I'm going to live to be 93. I have another 60 years to live. But about another guy, he put that information in, and he said, well, according to this, I've been dead 4.5 years. So take it for what it's worth. But you know, we don't die chronologically. When death comes in all stages of all periods of life, it happens. So I want to talk a little bit about life beyond the grave. Sherry and I have loved ones, Beth Ann and Yakima, and the cemeteries, and cousins and uncles, and they're not there. They're in heaven. And I guarantee you that when you talk about death, people have a tendency to listen. Talk about sex, people really have a tendency to listen up. Talk about death, people will listen. There's an interest in death. There's also a fear of death. And there's even a romance or the unknownness of it. And so this morning I want to talk a little bit about life beyond the grave. Doris Day died a few years ago. I don't know if you saw that or not. But, she lived to be 97 years old. I really liked her music and the films that she played in. But she died of pneumonia at age 97. And Doris Day did not like to talk about death. She couldn't be with her animals. She loved dogs. If they had to be put down, she had difficulty accepting death. And interestingly enough, Doris Day had a request in her will that there would be no funeral, there would be no memorial service, not even a grave marker. That was how Doris Day handled death. So, books have been written about these people who died, went to heaven, came back, and told their experiences. You can choose to believe them or not to believe them. Tell you the truth, I believe the Apostle Paul. He had that same experience. He went to heaven. He was caught up into the third heaven, and he was not able to tell of his experiences up there. And so, but anyway, there is life beyond the grave. And the Bible has a lot to say about life after this life is over. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that there are three deaths recorded in the Bible. And the first, oh, by the way, I want to mention this last book, Everything You Always Wanted to Know About Heaven, written by Randy Alcorn. This is the best book I have ever read on heaven. You can buy it dirt cheap off of Amazon. And I would certainly encourage you to add that to your reading library. The Bible teaches that there are three types of death. There is physical death in the Bible, and we read about that in the early chapters of Genesis. My goodness, those people way back in the early portion of the book of Genesis, they lived a long time. I mean, 500, 600, 900 years they lived. Methuselah's said to have died at the age of 969 years of age. I mean, it's unbelievable at the longevity of people there in the early pages of the book of Genesis and the Old Testament. Finally, you get to Abraham, and time has been cut short in his era. He only lived to be about 175 years of age. That was short in those days. And the Bible, as it was being developed in the Hebrew culture and the Hebrew literature, it seemed to have a pattern that you live to be about 125 years of age. And then they cut it down a little more shorter than that, and they said 70. And by reason and strength and good health, you could make it to 80. So they tried to put some kind of parameters in here in the Old Testament. You have kind of a shadowy picture of death. In the Old Testament, it's referred to as Sheol, and you lived in the bosom of Abraham. And boy, down through the years, theologians have had a heyday agreeing or disagreeing about that. And then it's really not clear as to what the full picture of death is in the Old Testament. It's called Sheol, or Hades in the Old Testament. But when you come to the New Testament, where they talk about death, it's a whole nother matter. The New Testament teaches and tells us because Jesus conquered the grave and God the Father raised him up from the grave, because of that, death is dead. Dead. So there's a big excitement about that because of Jesus being resurrected from the grave on Resurrection Sunday. Death is dead. And so we, in our modern day, try to come up with a definition of death. What is it? In the New Testament, the Bible says and Bible teaches that we are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Oh, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and what you are not your own? You are bought with a price. So our bodies are a temple of God. So a lot of people take care of their bodies by vain reasons. I mean, they work out and they build their muscles and they say, look at my physique, how strong and healthy I am, and see my muscles and all that stuff. And look at me. They gleam in pride. Now, we take care of the temple biblically, our bodies, because our bodies are a temple of God. And God wants us to be strong mentally. He wants us to be strong physically. He wants us to be strong spiritually, because our body does not belong to us. It belongs to God. And so we are the temple of God. But you know, it's really hard today to take real good care of our bodies. I came across a parable that describes how hard it is to take care of this temple. Look what it says. In the beginning, God populated the earth with broccoli, cauliflower, and spinach, and green, yellow, and red vegetables of all kinds, so that man and woman would live long, healthy lives. Then, using God's beautiful gift, Satan created Blue Bell ice cream and Krispy Kreme. And Satan said, you want chocolate with that? And the man said, yes. And the woman said, give me chocolate with sprinkles. And lo, they gained 10 pounds, and God created beautiful, healthy yogurt that the woman might keep the figure that man found so fair. And Satan brought forth white flour from wheat and sugar from the cane and combined them, and the woman went from size 6 to size 14. God then said, I have sent you heart healthy vegetables and olive oil in which to cook them. Satan brought forth deep fried shrimp, catfish, chicken fried steak so big it had to be served on its own platter. And man gained more weight and his cholesterol went through the roof. Then God gave them lean beef and chicken and fish, that man might consume fewer calories and still satisfy his appetite. Then Satan created McDonald's and Burger King Whopper and the triple cheeseburger. And Lucifer said, you want fries with that? And the man replied, yes, and supersize them. And Satan said, it is good. And man went into cardiac arrest. God sighed, and he created quadruple bypass surgery. And Satan created the HMOs. End of the parable. Well, we have a problem of really knowing for sure when a person is really dead. How do you know when somebody is really dead? And this is something I picked up over the years and have in my archives of illustrations. This is from a recording of the Massachusetts Bar Association Journal, and these were questions that were asked by an attorney when somebody was on the witness stand. And this lawyer had on the witness stand a doctor. A physician is on the stand, and the lawyer is cross-examining him. Did you, doctor, perform the autopsy? Yes, sir, I did. Did you check for a pulse? No, I didn't. Doctor, did you check for blood pressure? No. Did you check for breathing? No. So it is possible the patient was alive when you began the autopsy? No. Well then, doctor, how can you be so sure? Because his brain was sitting on my desk in a jar. The lawyer continued, could the patient, doctor, still be alive nevertheless? Yes, could have been alive practicing law in Massachusetts. So the Bible tells us what we already know in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. We have covered that weeks ago. There is a time to be born, and then there is a time to die. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, there is but a step between me and death. The Bible talks about a physical death, and we recognize that when we visit the cemeteries over the weekend. The second death that the Bible teaches is spiritual death. Spiritual death. In other words, there can become a time in the life of someone who becomes so jaded, so hard, and so cold, and so indifferent to the things of God that we just kind of wander away until spiritually we're dead. We have no life in us. You can read about it in many passages, but one of the most dramatic passages to read, I think, is in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Listen to it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they are suppressing God's ways. Because that which is known about God, listen to this, is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. In other words, there is a built-in, call it a conscience, call it a inclination, call it a voice. But we were created with this built-in to every person, that which is evident that there is a God, and God built that within us when we were born. Look what he says. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Talking about the creation, so that they are without excuse. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, for they became silly, futile. In their own appreciation, in their own perceptions, in their own ideas, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God for the image and the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over. That is spiritual death. God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. And so when we exchange God's truth for a lie, we then move away from God. And we become spiritually dead and insensitive to the things of God, and we no longer can hear that still, small voice of the Lord. That is spiritual death. There is a physical death. And then number three, there is an eternal death. We read about that in Romans also. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 19. This is eternal death. There's spiritual death, there's physical death, and there's eternal death. Look at chapter 6. Paul writes, I am speaking in human terms because of the weaknesses of your flesh. For just as you presented your bodies as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your bodies as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? I will add my own little commentary here. I think we are living in an age where we have forgotten what ashamed means. We're not ashamed anymore. We do some crazy stuff out here that's contrary to God's ways. We're suppressing God's truth, and we're not ashamed anymore. In fact, we kind of flaunt it to whoever wants to listen to us. But look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That is eternal death. And so here's the deal. If sin is not dealt with in the life of a person, then we have decided on eternal death. And then we see what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means. What Jesus does in the life of a Christian, let me tell you what he does. This is really encouraging and exciting. We discover that the power of death, because of the resurrection, has been defeated. So death becomes powerless. I want you to see how that operates here in one of the great chapters in the Bible. It's called the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter. I think the greatest chapter in the Bible, however, in my opinion, is Romans 8. But right behind Romans 8 is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I challenge you, why don't you just park there for a few days and read over and study 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as it talks about heaven and our resurrected body and life beyond the grave. I tell you what, if you will park there and dissect every word, every syllable, you read that for a couple of weeks or a month, I tell you what will happen to you. Life beyond the grave takes on real meaning. In fact, you kind of look forward to that time when you make that transition. As a matter of fact, I think if you really study this particular chapter, you'll be so engrossed with the future for the believer that you might want to catch an early plane and fly off into heaven. It's beautiful here. It's a fabulous word of assurance that gives us believers confidence that this physical life we now live is precious, it's fragile, and it is short. Life beyond the grave goes on and on and on forever, in which there is no end. And so as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that the power is taken out of death. Look at verse 54, 1 Corinthians 15. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. A good word picture that I have for that statement is how a raging river overflows its banks, and it picks up speed as it travels down the course, and it swallows up everything in its path until it's no more. Cars are immersed in that flood. Houses are gone under in that flood. They are swallowed up because of that flood. And here, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
What does this say? You know how Paul really stated this? I believe that Paul looked at death. And he said, hey, death, come on over here. I want to talk with you. Hey, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And he said, Jesus Christ has taken care of that for me. You don't have any right into my life any longer. Jesus has taken care of that sin issue. You have no entree into my life, no place in my life, because sin is dead. You see what happened? Jesus came, and he lived the life that you and I should live, and he died the death that you and I should have died. And it was the death of Jesus that eliminated death for you and for me. Because of the death of Jesus, the sting of death, which is sin, totally obliterated, washed away. And therefore, Paul said, death swallowed up in victory. And that is the victory we experience in this life, because eternity, in my opinion, begins today for all of us who are in Christ. And as a result of the resurrection of Jesus, death has lost all of its power. So we don't have to fear death anymore. A lot of places in the Bible that teaches this, but I want us to look at verse 58. This is one of my life verses, by the way. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That's one of my life verses. And we just saw a PowerPoint presentation of these dear ones who used to sit where you sit today. And because of the ministry of New Hope and the power of the Holy Spirit, they are basking in that beautiful city called paradise, called heaven. John 10:10 says, Jesus speaking, I have come that you might have life abundantly. So are we experiencing the abundant life? You say, well, maybe 80% of the time. Abundant life. Death, the sting is taken away. Death has been defeated. It's over. Done with. Now we can enjoy the abundant life, living in the full forgiveness and the grace of our Lord, and he gives us power for living. Then finally, in Jesus, we look forward to a great homecoming. People ask me from time to time, well, I know my loved ones in heaven. By the way, starting the first Sunday in June, I'm beginning a series on heaven. The question has been asked, will we know our loved ones in heaven? I can guarantee you, sure as shooting, you will recognize and know your loved ones that have gone on before you. Are you going to know less in heaven than you know now? I don't think so. The Bible says we will know as we have been known. We see through a glass darkly, then we will see face to face. So we look forward to that great homecoming in heaven, when we will be gathered together with our loved ones and basking in the presence of Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. So we know something about death. It's yesterday. Life is today and forever and ever. Therefore, we are confident in our graduation from this earth. I often have heard the comment made at funeral services and memorial services, and some people will say, and they are sincere, but they just haven't been taught. They'll use this phraseology. Well, I'm really sorry you lost your brother or your sister. I'm really sorry you lost your husband or your wife or your best friend. I say it over and over again and again. It bears repeating. They are not lost. We know exactly where they are because the sting of death has been eliminated by Jesus in his death. And so we know that there is victory in Jesus. Amen. I should have asked permission, but this is a spontaneous thought. Leon, forgive me, but I want to talk about you. He had a brother living in New York City, or New York State, that wasn't saved, and he was entering into his final days. And Leon and Barbara became burdened about his soul. And so they drove to the tune of Hank Snow's song, 90 miles an hour. I mean, they traveled nonstop practically to New York. And Leon had the privilege of leading his brother to the Lord before he passed from this life. You were there when he prayed the prayer of forgiveness.
Yes, I got to walk up, and then he said, wait a minute, I got something to say, and he started praying. Then he was saved.
Okay, thanks for
the tears came out of my eyes, and I cried halfway home.
There,
I knew that I'd see him again.
There you go. Thanks for clarifying that for me. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
That we will see our loved ones again in heaven. Now, in South Philadelphia, there is a church, a great church, that specializes in helping young people. And they seek to build into the lives of these young people who come from impoverished areas a strong faith in Jesus. And they try to teach them to stay clean from drugs and alcohol and to stay clean sexually. And when they finish high school, they have a huge graduation ceremony honoring these teenagers who kept the commitment to stay clean, stay sober, and live for Jesus. And one guy was there, and he said that when the seniors graduated from all the high schools, that they have a service on this particular Sunday. They bring in all the seniors, cap and gowns, and they let every senior stand up and tell the church what they are going to do after they graduated. And he said, one stood up and said, I've always wanted to be a fireman. And I've been accepted to school, and I'm going to be in training, and one day I'm going to be a part of Philadelphia's finest. I'm going to be a fireman in this city. And the congregation exploded in applause, and amen, wonderful. And another graduate would come up and say, now I'm graduating from high school, and God has blessed me with a good mind. I've been accepted to Princeton. And I'm going into pre-law at Princeton University. And he said the congregation erupted and they applauded. And they said, God bless you. And they named off every teenager and they just commended them. We will pray for you. And they would go and sit down. A young lady stood up and said, I've been accepted at Hartford. I'm going into pre-med. And she told about her story. All the congregation applauded and clapped and promised their prayers that and stay close to Jesus. And he said it went on and on, and they were going, one a guy stood up and said, I'm going into the military. I've enlisted in the military, and I'm going to get my education. I hope someday to be an officer in the United States Army. And he said the place went crazy. He said this went on until all the graduates had finished telling the church what they were going to do after graduation. Then the pastor stood up, and he said, I was told, this guy there, that he delivered the same sermon every year. After the graduations told their story, he preached the same sermon every year. So he stood up, and this is what he said. He looked at those graduates, and he said, young men and young women, one day you are going to die. He said, they're going to dig a hole and put you in that hole, and they're going to throw dirt over your face. He said, then we're going to come back here and have some chicken and potato salad and talk about you. And he said, when you were born, you cried, but everybody else laughed. But he said, when you die, if you have kept your testimony, he said, everybody will cry tears of joy and you will laugh. But he said, if you have lost your testimony for Christ when you die, everybody will laugh and you will have to cry. He said, what I want you to do is from now on until your dying day, I want you to emphasize not your title, but your testimony. He said, the important thing in your life is not your title, but the important thing in your life is your testimony. And then he went on like this. He said, let me tell you something. Pharaoh had a title, but Moses had a testimony. He said, Nebuchadnezzar had a title, but I can tell you that there in that title of Nebuchadnezzar, there was a Daniel who had the testimony. And he said, I want to tell you, Herod had the title, but John the Baptist had the testimony. He said, Nero had the title, but Paul had the testimony. He said, Pilate had the title, but he said Jesus had the testimony and the title that he was indeed the Son of the living God. Now, can I talk straight to you just for a second? Can I be candid? I want to say something personal and straight. Are you listening? One day, you're going to die. Unless Jesus comes first. But one day, you're going to die. We don't know when, but it's going to happen. One day, you're going to die, and they're going to dig a hole. And they're going to put you in that hole. And they're going to put dirt over your face. Then we will gather someplace and have chicken and potato salad. Talk about you. Or maybe we'll just have cookies. I don't know. But everybody who is there in that gathering, who knew you, believed in you, cared about you, and loved you enough to be there for your graduation services, everybody will be together. And we will eat cookies or chicken and potato salad. We will know whether you lived your life for a title or for a testimony. So what is the legacy that you will be leaving behind? Let your life, live your life as a testimony. Don't live it for a title. C.T. Studd was a professional cricket player years and years ago. Made a ton of money playing that sport. He gave it up and he became a missionary into Africa. Here's what he said. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. There is life on the other side of death. Amen? Let's all stand together for a New Hope song.
I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord.